be reading from Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water and yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
I forgot to have John mention that this coming Saturday at the Slater Marietta congregation, they are holding a youth rally. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it starts at 10 o'clock. But if there is anyone who would like to go, please let me know, and we will try to arrange for transportation. We would probably leave here, if we meet at the building, probably no later than 8:30 or so. But that would be next Saturday, the 23rd. Around the year 328, there were 28 marble steps that are known as holy stairs. They are believed to be the steps that Jesus climbed when he went to Pilate. And they had taken these steps from Jerusalem to Rome. And we will probably never have the opportunity to either see or climb these stairs. But as Christians, all of us are climbing eight holy stairs that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 7. Those stairs are faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That sixth step, godliness, we find it 15 times in the New Testament. Reverence, respect, piety towards God is what it means. But what does it really mean to be godly? Ray read them in our first three verses of Psalms chapter 1. Here God contrasts godliness with ungodliness. You know, growing up, I can never understand why my parents had an unusual interest in cleaning my ears and keeping my ears clean. We'd wash up for dinner, and my mom would always say, "Did you wash behind your ears?" And I would sometimes say, "I can't see behind my ears." Mistake. Don't do that to your parents. You can never understand why my knees and toes didn't get that kind of attention. And God seems to share that concern. Six times in the gospel, Jesus said, "He that has ears, let him hear." Matthew 11, Matthew 19, or 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke 8, Luke 14. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, he even criticized those whose ears were stopped up. But the psalmist in Psalms chapter 1 explains that the godly man, the godly woman, tunes out the advice of the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. In Job 21 and verse 16, Job put the counsel of the wicked far from him. And we've been studying a lot, Job, in our morning Bible class. What seemed to be friends never gave him the proper counsel, and he dismissed it. In the 64th Psalm in chapter in verse 2, David prayed to be hidden from the secret counsel of the wicked. Joseph of Arimathea, in Luke 23 and verse 51, did not consent to their decisions and actions to crucify Christ. But if you look at the other side of the coin, King Ahaziah, he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, where his mother was his counselor, to do wickedly. 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 3. But we also have Rebecca, where she had told Jacob and advised him to make himself look like Esau to obtain his father's blessing. If we are to be godly, there's going to be times where we must reject the world's unsolicited advice. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were taken before the city officials. These men wanted them to stop their preaching of Christ. And they told these men, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you must judge. But who do we listen to? Our would-be counselors might be financially successful. But maybe his advice to us would be to cut corners, because everybody else does it. But Paul reminds us in Romans 12 and verse 17 to repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. It suffices to say that we need to keep our ears clean of bad counsel. How many things run through your mind on any given day? If we were to keep tabs of that and jot down everything that has crossed our mind, put it into two columns. On the one column, the thing that deals with the world, and on the other column, things that deal with God. Which side would be longer? We, in our minds, we try to sort out a lot of things. But the one thing that we seem to struggle with, and I believe it is something that each and every one of us, myself included, is to keep God's word on our minds. You know, we hear a lot of times and we say a lot of times that we need to meditate on God's word. In other words, we need to ponder. We need to muse over God's word. The word literally means to murmur or to mutter, to basically kind of talk to yourself. Now, that might not be too good to do in the workplace, talking to yourself. People are going to start looking at you kind of strange. But we have those examples of meditating in Psalm 39 and verse 5 and 1 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Friends, we need to get lost in our thoughts about God's Word. Matthew Henry, who writes a tremendous commentary, and while there are things that he writes about in his commentary that I do not agree with, he is a very, very smart man. But he said that meditating is to discourse with ourselves, to discuss with ourselves. We need to let it revolve around in our minds. I guess it's kind of like putting a gem in a tumbler to polish it. We need to just let it go around and around. When you leave services on Sunday, does the lessons that you've heard, whether it is the sermon or our Bible classes, do you think much of them or think on them very much come Monday? Or even on Thursday from the Wednesday Bible class? God wants His Word on our mind constantly. When we go to bed at night, when we go to work to think about the things that He wants us to know, do we quiz ourselves throughout the day on things that we might have read in the morning or even in the evening? Do we question our Bible reading about what does this mean? Or how can I apply this to my family? Maybe we even need to think, maybe who do I need to mention this verse to? Or maybe, more importantly, what do I need to change? A godly man keeps control of his mind at all times. It is a full-time occupation. We can't control our minds in the setting we find ourselves this morning. That is not the only time that we must control our minds. In Psalms 88 and verse 1, David cried to God day and night. In Luke 2 and verse 37, Anna served the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2, the missionaries, they labored and Paul prayed all the time. What Shakespeare called the inaudible, noiseless foot of time, it passes by so quickly that we must give God today. Life is only made up of today's. Come midnight tonight, it's no longer today. This would be yesterday. We don't live in yesterday. And we don't live in tomorrow. We only live in today. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, in a favorable time, I listened to you in the day, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Whether we like to hear it or not, Christianity is filled with daily duties. It's not just on the first day of the week, but each and every day. It is not just for the men who serve on Sundays, but it is for each of us to do. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it said, the apostles taught and preached in the temple and house to house every day. every day. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we find the daily distribution, the means, the supplies that they were giving to those in need. And in Acts chapter 17, talks about the Bereans, the Jews in Berea, how they were more noble than the others because they studied the Scriptures daily. They examined them to be sure that what Paul was preaching was true. What did we do yesterday? More than likely, it's probably what we did last week, too. Maybe not exactly. What we did last week is likely what we did last month. And that's life. Since a godly man's mind is full of God day and night, God gets today. And if we are consistent, God will get our whole life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, Paul gave the Lord every day. And he was soon to be able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 and 8 that he had given the Lord his life. Quarterbacks on a football team are coached to plant their feet before making a long throw. Clemson's quarterback hasn't got that yet. Workers, when we work in a place where we lift heavy objects, we are more than likely given some rudimentary training on how to properly lift so we don't hurt our backs. But being a godly person, we apply these principles to the spiritual realm. Psalms 1 and verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by the water. Jesus reminds us in the Beatitudes in Matthew 7 and verses 24 and 25 that our faith is founded upon the rock. And Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, it tells us about the shoes that we wear. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Colossians 1 and verse 23 says that he's grounded and settled. And Ephesians 3 and verse 17 says he's not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If we are to be godly people, we must be rooted in Christ. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 6, we find in there that the heart of the stony soil proves to be inhospitable to the seed. In that stony soil, there was no place for the seed to take root. And when the heat of the day came, it withered and died. But in that good soil, the good soil has enough depth to it to support the word. Even in times when the heat is turned up, either by persecution or tribulation. If we are rooted in that good soil, we will survive it all. The leaf in Psalms 1 and verse 3 is the godly man, and he will not wither. To put it another way, some runners start strong, but they don't win any races because they do not have anything left to finish the race with. You know, the other week I saw a video of a track meet, college track meet, but in that college track meet they had one young lady that was a freshman in high school. And she raced against these collegiate athletes in the 800 meter. Friends, that's a half a mile. And when they all took off, she was at the back of the pack. Guess who won the race? That 14-year-old. She had enough left in the tank to complete it and to win it. Do we? God's man finishes strong. Galatians 6 and verse 9 and Philippians 4 and verse 13, it says that it is Christ who gives us the strength to go on. There's a reason why godliness is before perseverance, because that's what it leads to. First Timothy 4 and verse 8, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We are on those 8 holy steps, my friends. We are on them, and we need to keep climbing them. Because once we make it to the top, the view we will have will far exceed what we could ever read about in the Revelation. The beauty that exceeds man's means to describe. Where do you stand today before God? Can God say about you what he said about Noah and about Job of being blameless and upright? Is your life's mission to get ahead in this world or to get to heaven? If it is to get to heaven, you are on the right path. But if we are to be godly, God in all things must come first. But you can't be godly unless you have accepted Christ. If you have not obeyed the gospel, the opportunity is today, because that's all we have. Through faith and repentance and confession, and to be baptized for the washing away of your sins, that burial, you too can be that godly person that God desires. And if you are a child of God, and maybe you've allowed the things of the world to overshadow the things that God expects of each and every one of us, today you can make that right. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.